on the occasion of this first day of the new year, I want to direct your prayerful attention to the general epistle of Jude and the third verse. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is a very short epistle of just one brief chapter. And yet, because of its position as the last book before John gives the final testimony to the revelation of God, it should hold great significance with us. It is a very solemn and very searching message unto the churches. And we should give great heed to what the Spirit hath set before us as he has constrained this man Jude to write these things at such a time as this. We know little about Jude, except we are told that he was the brother of James and therefore one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to his ministry and to his labor of love in the churches, we only know what is written here. But Jude was constrained to write this message, and it's called the general epistle of Jude for the simple reason that it is not written to any particular individual or to any particular church, but rather written to the children of God in general. In the first verse, we have the title and exhortation that it is to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Then we can be assured that those that are addressed are those that have been called by grace through the work of the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What affection he felt toward the brethren by addressing them with this sweet and endearing term of beloved. And we should understand that all those that are beloved of the Lord Jesus, for except they were beloved, they could never have been called, loved with an everlasting love, in the fullness of time they were called to leave the vanities of this world and to turn as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. But if we are the people of God, if we have any testimony within us that God has called us also, then these, whoever they are, whether we know them or whether we know them not, are beloved of us. We love them because we see the person of Jesus Christ within them. And it is that which draws us together. in holy affection, in the bond of covenant love. And there is a bond which this world and Satan and all his hellish crew can never break. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you. This man, Jude, then, was moved of the Holy Spirit to write these things. A divine compulsion came upon his spirit and moved him to pen these words. This little epistle has been included in the canon of Scripture for this reason, that it is inspired of the Holy Ghost. And anything that is included within these pages, we should deem to be truth that has come from God Himself. Prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we have the Bible as we have it today. That the Holy Spirit inspired it, and the Holy Spirit has preserved it to this day, to the end of time, and to all eternity. Should we not resolve in our hearts and in our minds, and may this be a true New Year resolution with us, to daily, continually search the Scriptures. In them, said the Lord Jesus Christ, ye think that ye have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. So in every book, in every epistle, the great theme is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a reason then why Jude was moved of the Holy Spirit in the latter days of the church to write these things, because he would exhort and warn of the saints of God about the dark days which were fast descending upon them, and would be the mainstream opposition to the true church of Jesus Christ to the very end of time. Then if this man is so constrained, so moved of the Holy Spirit to write these things, should we not deem them as being very important? And very important to us in our day. And I believe each generation could say the same. They are needful, because the days in which we live are evil. Men are departing at an alarming rate from the truth. Men are contending against the Scriptures. They are bringing the name of Jesus Christ into disrepute. They are disobeying the commandments which God has laid up in his holy law. Now Jude warns of these things. And in writing to the brethren, he writes with tender affection to those that are beloved of the Lord and beloved of himself and beloved by all the saints. What was it that he wrote concerning the common salvation? Now, let us not be put off by the word common. It means together for all. For all who? Not for every man, of course. That would be inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture throughout. And those that advocate that the gospel is for everyone do not read the Word of God fully or correctly. They twist it to their own destruction. No, by the word common, he means to each and every one of them. There is only one way of salvation. Salvation is of Christ alone. Of the common salvation. But I believe in this word salvation, we may rightly translate it gospel. As the Apostle Paul says in one place, he calls it the gospel of our salvation. And so there is no inconsistency by using that word. It is a common gospel. It is through the teaching of this one book of Scripture that all the saints are brought to faith. It is through the calling of the gospel that they are brought to hear the voice of love and mercy. It is through this book that God communicates unto his people. Now I said earlier that we have been greatly blessed by the hymns that we have in our hymn book. Many have been greatly blessed by singing the Psalters. And these things we're very thankful unto God that we have in possession. But let us never put them on a par with the Bible. The Bible stands aloof and unique, being the ultimate authority of God unto man. We should believe the Scriptures, whether we use a hymn book or a Psalter book or some other kind of anthem book, it is beside the point. The main thing is to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. These have the greatest importance to us. They are of the greatest authority. They come from God, and they bring the sinner back to God. Then Jude wrote to the saints concerning the gospel and the salvation by Jesus Christ which the gospel sets forth. Again, let me remind you, although you know it, that the very word gospel in simplicity means good news. And it is good news unto all that receive it. If we've received the gospel of God's grace into our hearts, then it has made us joyful. It has been good news to us that the Lord has delivered us from sin and death and hell and brought us out of the miry pit and set our feet upon the eternal rock of ages. That instead of being the toy of the devil, we now become, as it were, the masterpiece of the Saviour Jesus Christ. We become his people, made in the likeness of him. The common salvation. How we love the gospel. How we esteem it, and those that bring the message of the gospel to us. How beautiful, says the prophet, upon the mountains are the feet of those that publish good tidings, that bring forth the message of salvation. And here we have no authority to deviate in any sort of way from the teaching that has been laid down in this volume. These words were carefully selected to be written in the order that they have been written and in the way and style that they have been written for our benefit. That by searching them out and studying them, we may come to an understanding of what the gospel is and all that it means to poor, wretched, hell deserving man. In it we find the way of life everlasting. Isn't this truly something to rejoice over? That God has given us this book, and yet how few really study it to profit. Many read it and read it to their own destruction. For the word of God will be used in the day of judgment to condemn many who have had the scriptures in their hands and yet not applied themselves to the teaching that it gives. Have not bowed themselves and submitted to the authority of God's word. No wonder the Puritans in their day, the Reformers, they lived upon this glorious truth, sola scriptura, the scriptures only. There is nothing like it. There's nothing that can be compared to it. All other books are the teaching of men. Good books, and we wouldn't disown them or discourage you from reading them in any way. But remember that the Bible stands alone as the book that God has given for our advantage. He goes on to say, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It was needful. There was a need for Jude to write. God revealed that need to him. And therefore, he lovingly applied himself to the writing of this letter and all that it contains, those many solemn things which he uses very graphic language to set before us. To exhort you. We need exhorting. We need at times to be lifted up. You know, one of the great errors of the day in which we live is complacency. Well, everything will come out all right at last. And there is that delusion with so many that whatever they do, whatever they say, they will get to heaven at last. God is a God of love, therefore he must have respect unto the good that is within me. And they make this wrong diagnosis that there is some inerrant good within them, when the scriptures clearly teach that there is no goodness, there is no righteousness. Our righteousnesses are before him as filthy rags. Within us, says the Apostle Paul, within our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The word of God surely cannot be any clearer than that. then our merits will never earn us heaven. Our good works will never bring us to Jesus Christ. And if we are relying upon some outward motive whereby God will have respect unto us, we are deluding ourselves and everyone around us. Our chapel attendance, our reading, our praying, these things in and of themselves cannot save us. It's Christ alone that saves. It's looking unto Jesus. Then good works will come forth out of a good, that is, a regenerate heart, and only so. But they will never be used to merit, but only out of love and respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting continually, always, to do His will. Then there was a great need, there is still a great need, that these things be laid before the saints of God. Not before the ungodly. Not before the wicked. We are not to cast our pearls before swine. No, but to the saints of God. Those who are called by the grace of Almighty God. Those who have the inward working of the Spirit of God upon them. An exhortation then. And should we not heed the exhortations which are given to us? Is not the very purpose of an exhortation to stir us up out of our lethargy, out of our complacency, let's see, to do something? And what are we to do? Well, in this respect, we are to stand. And we are to stand firm. As the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, says that we are to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are not to give place to the devil. How easy it is to give in. Though we are to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Just want to speak upon that last point first. Which was once, and that word once in the original is a very strong word. It really means once for all. But was once for all delivered unto the saints. And we need to also understand the word delivered. Not composed by man, but delivered from heaven, from God, from on high. From the counsel of Jehovah, determined before the world began that these things should thus be written. Delivered as a person may deliver unto us a manual for us to read. And so the person to whom they are delivered has no import into its content. They're not the author of it, they're the receiver of it. God has given us His Word. Let us ever remember that it has once and once for all been given. The Scriptures are complete. Nothing is to be added, nothing to be taken away. People speak of visions, of dreams, of revelations, of experiences which are outside of the canon of Scripture. Well, let us be abundantly clear. These never came from God. If God brings a vision upon our spirit, if He brings us to dream at night, if we have some experience, it will be concerning the Scriptures, concerning things already revealed, things already delivered, things contained within this one manuscript. God speaks and only speaks through His Word. He doesn't speak in any other way. And those that claim that God has revealed something to them that is different or above or beyond the Scriptures delude themselves and delude others because they speak falsely. Once delivered, and delivered unto the saints. The Word of God really is written for the saints. God may use it for others who are not saints, and in the churches over this gospel age, there have been many that have come to church and supported the work of the church who were never part, really, of the Church of God. How solemn to be in the church but not of the church. To agree to the doctrines of truth and yet not really lay them up to heart. The exhortation then is that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. What is the faith? Well, in this context, really it means the truth. We are to contend for the truth. To contend, yes, but not to be contentious. We are to stand firmly upon the things that we believe. Those things which God has laid in our hearts. And if it be the work of the Spirit of God, there will be certain doctrines that have been laid in our hearts from which we can never turn. You take the doctrine of the Trinity. Three persons, one God. We cannot explain it. We cannot fully understand it. Yet we truly believe it. And we will rest our all upon it. Take the eternal sonship and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there is much which is couched in mystery. Much which eternity itself will be needed to unravel it. But we believe in the very principle. We believe in what has been told us in God's Word concerning these things, that Christ was in the bosom of the Father before the world began, that He was in the counsel of Jehovah when it was concluded that He would come to deliver His people. He therefore was, by the Holy Spirit, that holy thing that was placed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We believe that He was holy, harmless, undefiled, without spot or blemish. That He remained throughout His life and ministerial career in such a way. We believe that in that body, which was subject to the weaknesses that we are, He suffered a terrible pain both of body and of spirit. We believe that he rose triumphant from the dead upon the third day. We believe that he ascended into heaven, there to sit upon the throne of God and to receive all power and authority from the Father over all things. Now these things we believe. We believe also in the fallen nature of man, that in Adam, as the Apostle writes, all die. Yet we believe that salvation is by grace, through the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men, to renew them and to regenerate them, to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. These things we must earnestly contend for. These things we cannot compromise upon. There are things which are sometimes called lesser things, although we need to be careful when we use such a phrase, because everything in this book is by the authority of God and should be held as such. If God's book does not give us authority for what we believe, then we have no grounds for our faith. Yes, men of old, good men of old, may have written things. They may have been somewhat inspired so to write. But we ever have to remember that man is sinful, that the best of men is men at best. That all have flaws, all have faults. Not one can be fully, utterly relied upon. And those that rest upon creeds and such like things do so to their own hurt. Now we must go back, and we must always go to the Bible for our authority. For there is no other authority but what is found in God's Word. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Well, we believe what God has said, and we will stand upon that belief. To earnestly contend for the faith. How many today would take that placid way and say, well, we mustn't contend for anything? Don't we live in such a society today that has more or less said we mustn't speak against anyone, we mustn't speak for anything? We must just swim along with the current and be carried in all things, for everything will work out all right at last. Well, the apostle here is utterly opposing such a thought. There are times when we have to contend. Where would we be today if it had not been for the martyrs standing upon what they believe? They could not compromise to the Romish church. They could not give away the doctrines of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They could not give godly authority unto man and hold man as a mediator between them and their God. Now read the lives of the martyrs. Read the reason why they laid down their lives. Some of them, young men and young women, with life all before them. Why should they lay down their life? What advantage would it be? Well, where did the Reformation come from? And where did the whole structure of our Protestant faith come from? But from these men of valor who contended for what they believed in. Now the problem today, to my mind, is this. That men do not really believe the things that they say that they believe. They have a certain faith in them. They trust them to a certain extent, perhaps even to a great extent. But they do not trust them, they do not believe them fully. Now, as a friend of mine often says, that I cannot alter my opinion because these things are burned into my spirit that I cannot change. And God forbid that I should ever give up these ultimate truths. I say to you this morning, as we begin a new year, and all lies before us, although we know not what the year may bring to us, that we have something worth contending for. If we have faith, as those that are called to be saints, what a treasure we have stored up in the Word of God. And shame on us if we compromise and give away this treasure for trash. No, there is a time, and I believe there is a time coming in this nation, as in various nations, when we either have to contend for what we believe, or completely reject the faith that once we said we had. It will be a solemn time. It will be a time of searching out. It will be a time when so many recant their faith. Yet the Lord will give grace unto His people to stand in that day, to stand strong, even if they must give their lives for what they believe. Now there is the ultimate test. Do we have faith? Do we believe this book? Do we believe the doctrines that God the Holy Spirit has laid up as a treasury in them? Then what are we willing to give up for them? As the hymn writer says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Ah, that we may be resolved then to give our all for Christ and for the gospel's sake, or as Paul put it, to spend and be spent for Christ and for the gospel's sake. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which were once delivered unto the saints. And he goes on immediately to show the reason why there was a need for this contention. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained. That is a very powerful word. Ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that wonderful hymn that was written by a young boy given grace to pen the words And he says, Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine in endless days. Let us ask ourselves a question as we begin this year. Are we ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of a profession in His name? Amen.